Psalm says praise the Lord, and the last three words of the psalm are praise the Lord. This is kind of a longer psalm in terms of verses and length, so why don't I say a quick word of prayer now, and then we'll read through it and get into it. Father, we do praise you. We know it fails to be what it should be. We know you deserve more than what we can give you, but we just pray that you would allow our hearts to desire to praise you, to desire to be more like you, and we're thankful that we can come here as often as we do to study your word, to hear from it, and Father, we just pray that the truth would go forth clearly, and as each of us hear it, that it would change us accordingly. And we ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. So last week we did Psalm 105, which was similar in length and similar in theme. The bulk of it here is a history of the Jewish people. It's a little different in the tone of what it's talking about, but it's a history. So I'm going to read the 48 verses that are here. And then we'll probably spend most of our time, I would like to go through the whole thing, but we'll spend most of the time in the first five or six verses and the last couple of verses. We'll quickly get through the middle of it. Confession of Israel's unfaithfulness. Praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can declare all his praise? Blessed are those who keep justice, and he who does righteousness at all times. Remember me, O Lord, with the favor you have toward your people. O visit me with your salvation, that I may see the benefit of your chosen ones, that I may rejoice in the gladness of your nation, that I may glory with your inheritance. We have sinned with our fathers. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. Our fathers in Egypt did not understand your wonders. They did not remember the multitude of your mercies, but rebelled by the sea, the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power known. He rebuked the Red Sea also, and it dried up. So he led them through the depths, as through the wilderness. He saved them from the hand of him who hated them and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. The waters covered their enemies. There was not one of them left. Then they believed his words. They sang his praise. They soon forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tested God in the desert. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. When they envied Moses in the camp, and Aaron, the saint of the Lord, the earth opened up and swallowed Dathan and covered the faction of Abiram. A fire was kindled in their company. The flame burned up the wicked. They made a calf in Horeb and worshipped the molded image. Thus they changed their glory into the image of an ox that eats grass. They forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, awesome things by the Red Sea. Therefore he said that he would destroy them. Had not Moses, his chosen one, stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he destroy them. Then they despised the pleasant land. They did not believe his word, but complained in their tents and did not heed the voice of the Lord. Therefore he raised up his hand in an oath against them to overthrow them in the wilderness, to overthrow their descendants among the nations and to scatter them in the lands. They joined themselves also to Baal of Peor and ate sacrifices made to the dead. Thus they provoked him to anger with their deeds, and the plague broke out among them. Then Phinehas stood up and intervened, and the plague was stopped. And that was accounted to him for righteousness, to all generations forevermore. They angered him also at the waters of strife, so that it went ill with Moses on account of them, because they rebelled against his spirit, so that he spoke rashly with his lips. They did not destroy the peoples concerning whom the Lord commanded them, but they mingled with the Gentiles and learned their works. They served their idols, which became a snare to them. They even sacrificed their sons and their daughters to demons and shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan. And the land was polluted with blood. Thus they were defiled by their own works and played the harlot by their own deeds. Therefore the wrath of the Lord was kindled against his people, so that he abhorred his own inheritance, and he gave them into the hand of the Gentiles, and those who hated them ruled over them. Their enemies also oppressed them, and they were brought into subjection under their hand. Many times he delivered them, but they rebelled in their counsel and were brought low for their iniquity. Nevertheless, he regarded their affliction when he heard their cry, and for their sake he remembered his covenant and relented according to the multitude of his mercies. He also made them to be pitied by all those who carried them away captive. Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the Gentiles to give thanks to your holy name, to triumph in your praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. And let all the people say, Amen. Praise the Lord. So we'll see as we go through this the pattern there of disobedience and then grace and forgiveness and disobedience. And sounds familiar to me. I don't know about you guys, but we're in Psalm 106, and like I said, it starts out praise the Lord. It ends up praise the Lord. So that's a key, I think, to us as in worship, right? Praise the Lord. Whatever comes in between, at the end, praise the Lord. We're starting with praise. We're ending with praise. So we're to give thanks to him. So as an overview here, because there is a lot here, this is really showing God's mercy during Israel's history, as well as showing Israel's disobedience, their sinfulness. Verses 1 and verses 47 and 48 are from 1 Chronicles 16, 34 to 36. And I think Jonathan mentioned this last week. The fact that it's from there most likely means this was written by David. I mean, not necessarily, but there's other things as well. And it had to do with the ark, right? The ark being brought to God's people. David actually dancing in his excitement of doing that. And the ark representing... excuse me. Somebody give me a water. Let's see. Was that, am I talking again? I can't even tell. But again, the ark representing the presence of God dwelling with his people. I apologize. I'm not sure what's happening, but it's good timing. So it really is a song of thanks. And as we look at this, we do see similarities to Psalm 105. Again, during the middle of it here, the meat of it, all these verses from verse, where were we, about 6 or 7 all the way to 46, is more of a history, right? Thank you, sir. I appreciate that. Okay. So the only difference between Psalm 105, really, from a lot of these verses is the fact that it does show Israel's sinfulness, okay? It focuses on it quite a bit, actually. I really apologize. I'm not sure what's happening. But all that to say, there, if you look at the breakdown, verses 7 through about 33 or so is one time frame showing the sinfulness during Moses' time. And then it turns to Joshua and Jeremiah. So it's a history of the people of Israel. It's not just under one leader or during one time. And as we'll see, David, or the psalmist here, throws himself in this as well. And I think we can, if we're honest with ourselves, individually, as I was looking through some of these sins, obviously it's not in the same way, but certainly we're guilty of these things as well. So let's go through it. But it also, one of the things I was reminded of, probably because we're working on this in the youth boys Sunday school, we're looking at Jesus' private ministry in the upper room. One of the things we looked at before we started that was his final words to the people of Israel in his public ministry. And it was met, of course, with rejection. So just in thinking about, you know, all the wonders, all the signs and miracles that he did in front of the people, and he was still rejected. And looking here and seeing how wonderful and great God is and all the works that he has done for the people of Israel and for us, to see that rejection or disobedience still, I mean, it just shows our nature. So, and we'll talk about that a little, because we're going to talk about praise and who the object of the praise is and who it never is. So, again, the ultimate example of humility and being a servant is Jesus Christ, and he's the ultimate example of everything that we do. Looking at this from the standpoint of praising the Lord, it says praise the Lord, oh, give thanks to the Lord, and then it says why, right? For he is good. There's two reasons. He's good, and his mercy endures forever. Really, the fact that he's good is enough, but also his mercy endures forever, and there's probably many of other reasons if you wanted to drill down. But those are the two that are mentioned here. And his mercy endures forever in spite of our sinfulness. I mean, that's why it has to endure forever, because of our sinfulness. And the only reason we're not going to spend a lot of time going through all this is obviously because of the time. It's not that I feel it's not important, obviously, but we have a limited amount of time. So to give a quick intro, I guess, of this whole thing, the first five verses or so is, in fact, an introduction. Verses 6 through 33, and I would say maybe 7 through 33, being the sins in Egypt, in the Red Sea, in the wilderness, basically under Moses. But verse 6 is a little more personal, and the psalmist here groups, he says we. He says we three times. So we've done this, we've done that, we've done that. So verse 6 is kind of in between there, a little bridge showing, listen, we've done it too. But here's the history. And then, for verses 7 through, or I'm sorry, 34 to 46 would be during Joshua and Jeremiah's time. Again, showing it's a confession of the sinfulness of Israel. And then it closes with a final prayer or plea for salvation and a benediction. So let's look at the beginning here where, again, can't say it enough, praise the Lord. The word praise that's used here in verse 1 and in verse 48 is halal. And it's just a verb to give thanks, and it's usually used with proper names. So praise or give thanks. The word that's used in verse 2 where it's a noun, who can declare his praise. And then if you look at verse 12, then they believed his words. They sang his praise. And in verse 47, to triumph in your praise. It's a slightly different word there. It's a noun, of course, but it means praise, renown, or glory. And it's proclaiming the excellence of a person or a thing. So they're proclaiming the excellence of God here by showing praise. And then also giving thanks in these same verses. That's an expression of praise. And it has more to do with making a public confession. So it's similar to praise in that it is to speak out of the excellence of someone. So it's more of a public confession. So obviously, here it says praise the Lord. It's not used to praise people, praise the Israelites, praise the sinners. We're praising the Lord, for he is worthy and he is excellent. In fact, what we've heard in 1 Peter, to proclaim the praises or the excellencies of him who has called you. So he is the only one worthy of that. And it's always good and beneficial, obviously, for us to praise him. And then there's two reasons given, as we stated. Number one, he's good, and his mercy endures forever. So here the psalmist is acknowledging that Yahweh is good, and this is one reason that we ought to praise him, and that's consistent with all the psalms, right? The theme here is praising the Lord. I mean, we see it in all of these. We're on the 106 already, and we've seen a lot of times where it happens. So it's consistent. He's worthy. And Jesus, too, confirms this of God the Father and himself, as you all remember in his discussion with the rich young ruler, right? So the ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" So Christ, in a way of kind of making him understand the significance of what he just said, he just called him good teacher. He wants him to know the magnitude of those words. He responds with, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." So God is the only one who's good, who's worthy of praise. And obviously, Jesus wasn't saying he wasn't good. He was making sure that the ruler understood who he was. So it was right to call him good as well, because he is, in fact, God. He was God then, and he is now. So it's applicable, again, to our current generation. Even though it's here, and it says that God is good. God is good. Christ is good, because Christ is God. And we should praise him, and we should let others know of that goodness. And the fact that only he is good. Only he is worthy. Only he is excellent. And he's perfectly good in himself. He doesn't need anything to make himself good. He just is good. That's his character. So then we're also commanded to praise God for a different reason. It says at the end of this verse, "For his mercy endures forever." So his mercy endures forever. Some versions might say steadfast love. And actually, that's kind of the definition here. The definition of mercy in the Hebrew is unfailing loyal love, devotion, and kindness, often based on a prior relationship, especially a covenantal relationship, which, if you heard that while we were reading, there, he does go back to the covenant. And the covenant is significant here. I do believe Jonathan did mention this a little bit too last week. I mean, we have promises here. The Israelites had promises, right? What happens, though, when you're out of God's will, when you're disobedient, when you're sinning? You don't remember those promises. You feel like he's not going to be there to deliver you, to save you, although he has promised that. You need to come back around and seek that forgiveness and praise. And as a matter of fact, in Psalm 136, when we get there, it appears almost, I think, in every verse as a response to the truth that is being spoken. It says, his mercy endures forever. So whatever the phrase is, his mercy endures forever. So it's mentioned many times in the Psalms. It's a key theological point. Spurgeon says of this first verse, which we've spent, I guess, most of the time on so far, he says, the first verse is the text of all that which is to follow. We are now to see how from generation to generation the mercy of God endured to his chosen people. So this first verse sets up everything that's been in the history of Israel. So then verse 2, there's two related questions. And when I first read this, or even now when I'm looking at it, I mean, they look pretty rhetorical to me, right? Doesn't it seem like they're rhetorical? Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can declare all his praise? Obviously, nobody. We're not worthy of that. We're not capable of that. However, he gives an answer kind of here in verse 3. Blessed are those who keep justice, and he who does righteousness at all times. So, again, to quote Spurgeon, I have a new favorite word after looking at all this. He calls the mighty acts of the Lord unutterable. So it's fun to read, fun to say. You can do it later if you like. But unutterable, the question is, who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Well, no one. They're unutterable. But we do have those who keep justice and who do righteousness at all times. So to me, that has the idea, who keep justice. They have justice in their heart. They've been declared righteous in their heart. And as a result, they do righteousness. Now, it says at all times. Obviously, it's not all times. Nobody's perfect. but we do have, if we're saved, we do have that internal righteousness at all times because we've been declared righteous. And if you think about all the mighty deeds, I mean, we don't even know all the mighty deeds he's done. The ones that have been recorded are mighty enough and too much for us to bear. Also, you know, here it shows us who does. If we turn back to Psalm 50, there's kind of a little bit of a commentary on who can't utter the works of God. In Psalm 50, if you look at verses 16 and 17, but to the wicked, God says, what right have you to declare my statutes or take my covenant in your mouth, seeing you hate instruction and cast my words behind you? So the wicked don't even have a right to declare it. They can't declare it. It's only the righteous, only the just who can. Only those, and they are, it says, blessed are those who keep justice and he who does righteousness at all times. So then in verses 4 and 5 here, we see the psalmist crying out. And that's what we know from Scripture, from New Testament Scripture, that's what we're called to do. We have to cry out to the Lord, right? And he says, remember me, O Lord. He just made it personal. Remember me, O Lord, with the favor you have toward your people. Oh, visit me with your salvation. So he's crying out for salvation. Back in Psalm 105, verses 8 through 12, so the psalmist is crying out, remember me. In verses 8 through 12 of 105, he says, he remembers his covenant forever. So even though we think that maybe he's forgotten us, he hasn't. He remembers. So he remembers his covenant forever. The word which he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant which he made with Abraham, and his oath to Isaac, confirmed it to Jacob for a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying to you, to you I will give the land of Canaan as the allotment of your inheritance when they were few in number, indeed very few, and strangers in it. So here the psalmist says, remember me, O Lord, with the favor you have towards your people, with that same favor that Abrahamic covenant, remember me in that. So, again, as we look through these verses here where Israel was disobedient, that's a time of disobedience, a time where they may start to think, oh boy, you know, the Lord has forgotten us. The Lord hadn't forgotten them. They had forgotten the Lord. It's because of our forgetfulness, not the Lord's, never the Lord's. And look at the benefits here, what he said. remember me, visit me with your salvation, that I may see the benefits of your chosen ones, that I may rejoice in the gladness of your nation, that I may glory with your inheritance. So he knows the result of salvation. He knows the benefits of salvation, and he's saying here, visit me with it so that I can have all these things. And, you know, that's not the goal. We don't ask for it so we can have the... But there are benefits with it other than the biggest benefit of being with the Lord forever. You know, the least in the family of the elect is better than not being in the family of the elect, obviously. So these are things that we strive for. So now as we get to verse 6, this disobedience is even in the psalmist's own generation. So we're talking about the history of Israel in these other verses and their disobedience and their sinfulness. Well, we can talk about our disobedience as Christians when we don't follow him, when we don't act upon that faith, we don't live by faith like we've been called to do. And he spells it out right here. He includes his own generation. We have sinned with our fathers. So our fathers have sinned, but we've sinned with them. We're also sinners. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. So he knows what's at stake. I'm not going to read every verse again from 7 through 46, but I want to hit on the ones that, as I was going through this, I mean, I can see it in my own life, and hopefully you guys can see at times for yourself, too, where we fall into this. In verse 7, they did not remember the multitude of your mercies. How often do we forget God's mercies? They're new every morning and we still forget them. But rebelled by the sea. So we rebel. Verse 8, though, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power known. So, you know, I think I love John 9, and I always think about it when I hear verses that relate to it. But the purpose of him healing that blind man was to make his power known. And the purpose of our salvation, the purpose of sharing the gospel, is to make his power known, that he can save us. And in verse 10, he saved them. He redeemed them. So he saved them and he redeemed them, just like he does the church. And then I find this interesting because it happens in a matter of, I mean, if you're reading this, it probably takes 10 seconds to get through all this. There was not one of them left, so he destroyed everyone. Then they believed his words. They sang his praise. They soon forgot his works. So they remembered. They're singing his praises. They soon forgot. I mean, that soon could be the next hour, probably. And they lusted exceedingly and tested God in verses 14 and 15. And how often do we do that? Moving over to verse 19. They made a calf and worshiped the molded image. I mean, I know this is similar in Romans, but the point of what he adds at the end here is a great picture. Thus they changed their glory into the image of an ox that eats grass. Not just the image of an ox, but here's what an ox does. He eats grass. So you have an almighty creator, and you're worshiping something that eats grass, an image of something that eats grass. And it says here, they forgot God their Savior. He's done great things, wondrous works, awesome things, and they forgot. Verse 24 at the end, they did not believe his word, but complained in their tents. I think that's a direct result. Whenever we're not believing, whenever we're not trusting, we complain, right? If we're trusting and we're in his word, and we're living by his word, there really is nothing to complain about. So again, not believing in his word results in complaint. And they did not heed his voice either. And then in verse 28, ate sacrifices made to the dead. They provoked him to anger. You know, you don't want to provoke the Lord. That's crazy. Verse 31, that was accounted to him for righteousness. What it's talking about there was Phinehas. So again, there's a pattern, right? It was accounted to him for righteousness for his faith, his belief. But they're going to continue to disobey. It's just a pattern, and we have the same pattern. Because they rebelled against his spirit, so that he spoke rashly with his lips. Verse 35, they mingled with the Gentiles, they learned their works, they served their idols. So they gave away God and everything, all the blessings they have, all his mighty works for a people who were against him. And this is, I don't think I've ever really thought about this, but they even sacrificed their sons and their daughters to demons. They sacrificed their sons and daughters to demons. Can you imagine? I mean, there's probably thoughts that we have in our head, in our hearts, that we would be mortified if anyone ever knew. But these guys actually sacrifice their sons and daughters to demons. It's all wicked. But verse 44 and 45 then, we see the unconditional love of God and the covenantal promise. But again, his unconditional love. Nevertheless, he regarded their affliction when he heard their cry. So again, they cry out. And for their sake, he remembered his covenant and relented according to the multitude of his mercies. So he didn't destroy them like he could have and probably should have. He kept his covenant. He kept his promise according to the multitude of his mercies. And then I want to close with the last two verses here, 47 and 48. And by the way, the end of this psalm is the end of a book of psalms, and the last book will be what we focus on at the end, the 107 through 150. but he, again, in verse 47, he's including himself. He's talking about the nation of Israel, including himself. Save us, he says. Unlike his fathers in verse 21, who forgot God their Savior, he's remembering and he's crying out for that salvation. Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the Gentiles. So when he says gather us there, they must be at a point where they're not gathered together. They must be dispersed. So they're dispersed. He's crying out for them to be gathered together. to give thanks to your holy name, to triumph in your praise. I mean, this could be the millennial kingdom on earth, the gathering then, the triumph that it's talking about. But the fact of the matter is, he's saying, save us and gather us. So currently, they're not in that condition. He's crying out because they're in a state of disobedience and they're not together. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. So it shows the eternality of God. His mercy is eternal. He's eternal. From everlasting to everlasting, let the people say, amen. Praise the Lord. So even though they're going through a rough time and they're being chastised, the cry is still, amen, praise the Lord. And we praise the Lord for that chastisement because it brings us back to where we need to be and hopefully helps us to remember the promises that we have. So that is Psalm 106. Sorry for all the frogginess and mute dumbness, but... So that's it. So why don't we take, does everyone, I have them. We have the prayer request. I want to give you an update. There was one thing on here of mine that Marcia rightly took off because the date passed. My friend Mark from my hometown back in Jamestown, New York, he went for a CT scan for something that they thought might be serious. And really what they found was... broken ribs. So everything is good in terms of terminal illness, but he does have some broken ribs. Yeah, you want to pass those in?